I thought, why would I keep just a plain piece of a stick in my under my shop floor? And then I remembered that it was a cross. Pardon? Oh, another one. I need to change my. Everybody in, are we on? Hello? Everybody in Africa has a cell phone, but nobody has a car. Amazing. They have a cell phone. They know all about technology. Way ahead of me. So thank you, church, for your support of my trip to Ghana. In many ways, your prayers, I literally felt prayer sometimes when we were at tight spots. To have a call before you're ready to leave on Thursday morning and say that I'm praying for you is very meaningful when you're on that kind of a trip. We don't realize how much support we can give people. So I went to Ghana with the expectation that I was going to go and encourage the church there, and guess what happened? I think it worked both ways, but I came back more encouraged, I think, than I encouraged. So I'm going to share a little bit about some of the impressions I got in my mission trip and tell you a little bit about two pennies, and then we're going to look at the seven words of Jesus, actually they're more than words, seven of sayings of Jesus from the cross, and then we're going to look at a little video which was filmed, I'm sure, in Africa, about walking with Jesus, and I invited the children in on that. So if that happens, that'll be up to Emily. I was invited to go to Ghana by a church in Elgin, Illinois, in a suburb of Chicago, and they have a ministry in that Baptist church called Two Pennies. Comes out of the New Testament, of course, and Two Pennies reflects the love of Christ around the world, but actually in Africa. So they went to Africa, I think this is the sixth time, and they built a school. They build a library, they build a church, they had soccer clinics, they did medical work, they've started agriculture. This time we were working on getting a group of pigs and also sack gardens. Very interesting, a sack garden. I'll show you that. I have a lot of pictures and we'll share those in about a month out in church here on some first Sunday of the month. One of the things they do is share with pastors in Ghana. I was part of that also. A very exciting time. Before I went to Ghana, I called the leader of our team, Two Pennies team, and asked him whether we feed the Ghanaians milk of the word out of a bottle or whether they're in steak. And he said, wait. That was his answer. Because I wanted to know how to prepare. To take a 20-hour ride on a jet is way too long. If you can do it otherwise, do it. But walking is a lot farther, I'm telling you. The technology on an airplane, you can put the movie screen in front of in the seat in front of you, it's on the back, and tell you exactly where you are in your flight, how many hours, how fast you're going, how high you are, whether you're breathing or not. I'm sure it tells you everything. So I flew about 15,000 miles, whatever that has to do with anything. I'm sure it'd be a lot farther if you didn't go straight across the Sahara Desert. What a sight. I mean, it took us almost 2 hours to get across this sandy spot as I looked down the plane out the window, out of window seat, thank goodness. Across the Mediterranean Sea. Wow. So we got there Saturday night, and I don't know what jet lag is, but I think I was feeling it. So they took us to a Sunday morning worship service, and this was what I saw there. And this is overwhelming for me. People walked up to 5 miles to get to church. There was no cars at the church when we got there. We got there after worship started. Laura, you did not use the potential of that keyboard. And Justin, come on, get serious about playing this thing. Man, did they have life in their worship? Man, I went to an Afro-American church in Chicago a lot of years ago, and that was goosebumpy. But this, when the pastor gets up, he says, amen! And more than the people are there say back to him, amen. Like, how can this happen? What does amen mean? And that was happening all the time. Anyhow, we got into this worship, and they had our Two Pennies team come up in the pulpit area and sit up front. Like, don't do this to me. And I was overwhelmed when I saw, I got a different color than these people's skin. They eat differently than I do. They walked 5 miles to church. I mean, they left 2 hours before our worship service. They eat different foods. They got different living standards. And as I thought about this and thought about, when we got in our plane, we had some transfers in our flight. We got a plane to Brussels and flew to Ghana. There was a plane that held 284 people, and the only white people was our 9-member team. And we went to the back of the plane. I've never been in a minaret before, I don't think. And in this worship service, they were speaking a language I didn't understand. And the pastor preached on out of 1 Corinthians, where we are all part of one body, but if we need to identify our gift, and if we don't identify the gift that we have that God has given us, we're cheating the church. Powerful message with an interpreter. I started welling up with tears as I was sitting up there thinking about all these differences. I mean, do we clap our hands at New Beginnings till they hurt? The worship team actually had a trade put in a second string because, I think because they were tired. Do we dance unto the Lord? I'll show you pictures of this in a few weeks out, where the deaconess come up and grab me and we danced. Like, I don't ever dance. Come on. Do we sing a new song in church? Yeah, we do that once in a while. Do we shout unto the Lord? And I thought to them, did you guys ever be still and know that I'm God in their worship? I don't know if they do or not. After the worship service, which lasted probably an hour and a half, and they don't pay any attention to the clock, the interpreter and the pastor went out back and were, I think, comparing notes, and I walked up to them and said, you know, I think I heard a voice in there. And this is exactly how I said it. The voice was, you are my beloved sons in whom I am well pleased. That's very New Beginning. I couldn't believe I said that. What does that mean? And the pastor, the head pastor, and they have two church plants besides where he preached, said, did you really hear that? And I thought, how are you taking this? First of all, do you know that I'm from a church that when we visit other churches, this is what we do? I didn't say that to him. So I kind of checked in and out with him throughout the week, and on Thursday, we were sitting on another worship. He came over to me and privately said, Barry, would you get up and encourage our church? I think he was feeling something. So at our pastor's conference, there were questions like, you know, are Ghanaians on steak or on milk? There were questions like, is Allah God? That's a very good African question. Where was God before creation? Like, whoa. Where was God? Jake, can you answer that? Where was God before creation? I've ever thought about that. Upon dying, where do you go? When Jesus said on the cross to the thief, today you'll be with me in paradise, where is that? Is that the same as heaven? I never thought about that. But that put off a light bulb in my mind. You know, maybe I need to think about some of the questions they're asking. Another one was, how do you deliver a college priest? Wow. Some questions we had to just say, we'll get back to you that on tomorrow. Questions like, you know, is tongues in the Bible? One of the ladies had a worship leader that was living in sin, and she wondered how to deal with that. So she went to her elder in her church, and the elder says, forget about it. It's okay. So she was asking, that's an interesting question. Where do you go with that? Let's look at some sayings from the cross. This is very African. They would give out a scripture and somebody would just volunteer to read it. So we're going to be a Ghanaian church this morning. If somebody wants to find Luke 23:34. There are seven sayings of from the cross that Jesus shared with us on that Good Friday. And I think the sayings are pretty much represent or demonstrate his manhood and also demonstrate his divinity. Some of these I've struggled with all my life, and I'll share that with you when we get to that one, and I hope we can find some help from these. Would somebody read from Luke 23:34?
Jesus say, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots.
Thank you, Fanny. Jesus asked God to forgive the ones who were murdering him. Think about that, the ones who were putting him to death. Roman, if you look at some other biblical accounts of this, Roman politicians and soldiers and bystanders, and God answered that prayer, really, by opening up the way of salvation. even to Jesus' murderers. And think about this. Because the Roman officer and the soldiers who witnessed the crucifixion said, and this is in Matthew 27, surely this was God's son. So the good news for us is that God is a very gracious God. And we are all sinners, and he will forgive our sins, as the children's story alluded to. Another one from Luke 23, verse 39 to 43. Somebody read that. Luke 23, 39 to 43.
Criminals hanging along, One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God? He said, since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise.
Do you get this? As this criminal who was hanging on the cross next to Jesus was about to die, he turned to Jesus for forgiveness, and Christ, and Jesus accepted him. To me, this shows that our works don't really save us. And we know that. But our faith in Christ does. One of the most recent memory verses that I committed to memory was Romans 10:9. If we confess, this is right. If we say with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, if we say with our mouth that Jesus is Master, and we believe that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. That might be hard to do, but that's not a very difficult verse. So even in Jesus' misery, he had mercy on the criminal hanging next to him who decided to believe in him. Paradise. Is there a difference between paradise and heaven? What is paradise? If Jesus meant heaven, why didn't he say heaven? I think paradise is mentioned two other times in the Bible, one time in 2 Corinthians 12, another time in Revelation chapter 2. It seems like paradise is, in those instances, is a place of bliss, of exceptional blessedness. And so, in the Old Testament, paradise is designated as a garden. In the New Testament, it's also referred to as a place of rest between death and resurrection. So when Jesus said that, you know, you'll be with me in paradise, I think that he was talking about something that's obviously beyond this life, something eternal. Another saying from the cross. Someone read John 19, verses 26 and 27. John 19, 26 and 27.
When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, he said to her, dear woman, here is your son. And he said to his disciple, here is your mother. And from then on, his disciples took her into his home.
Jesus was concerned about his family, even on the cross. I lost both my mother and my father to death, and when my mother passed, it was more that my sisters were involved in her going in caring for her than my brother and I. So I wonder why Jesus' sisters weren't involved here, or even did I catch you off guard there? And I had to look that up to be sure that Jesus had sisters. The Bible doesn't name them, but he apparently had some. And he had some brothers. But Jesus was the oldest of the siblings. And so he entrusted his mother, whose husband, who Joseph was probably no longer living, to his best friend John. Very interesting. From Matthew 27, verse 46, another one of Jesus' words. Matthew 27, verse 46.
Ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama touched by them. And that, my God, why have you forsaken me?
How do you think Jesus was feeling here? He very well knew that he would not be ever forsaken. I'm sure he knew scripture, knew what his father was saying. And this is the one I struggled with almost all my life. What does this mean? What was Jesus feeling here when he said, my God, why did you forsake me? They don't advertise the temperature in Ghana. I think it's because it's too high and they don't have boards. No, that's not right. But the temperature was probably 93, 94, 95 degrees. But the real feel was like 105, so they told us. I think the real feel here for Jesus was that, you know, I can hardly bear this. The real feel. So I don't think Jesus was questioning God as I thought through this and looked through scripture. He was actually quoting the first line of Psalms 22. I don't think that this was a complaint from Jesus. I can't see Jesus doing that. My God, why did you leave me? But Jesus knew very well that the temporary separation from God would come at the moment when he took upon himself the sins of the world. Can you imagine that? I know what the weight of one or two sins is in my own life. And to take on the sins of the world, and I think this separation was what Jesus dreaded, even as he went to Gethsemane and prayed there. I think the physical agony was horrible. I don't question that. But the spiritual separation from God was even, was ultimate pain. And Jesus was feeling that. From John 19:28, another of Jesus saying, John 19:28.
And this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, said, I thirst.
Jesus is thirsty. I've experienced that last week. I was thirsty a lot. So, when you sweat so that your shirt is soaked and... My wife and I were concerned about hog smells in Africa, but... Oh, you know where I'm going? Wow. I mean, people sweat like, just like we do. Because you're living in Africa doesn't mean you don't sweat. Jesus said, I'm thirsty. And I always thought maybe this is just a physical thirst, and it probably was. But how could the one who said, whoever drinks the water that I give him will never thirst, be thirsty? So I thought, what else is going on here? Which is what he said to the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well. Again, he was quoting a psalm, and this is Psalm 42, verse 2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? So Jesus probably had two kinds of thirst here. I like the psalm's thirst from Psalms 42. Another of Jesus' sayings from John 19, verse 30. John 19, verse 30. Sin separates people from God. We know that. And until this time, there was a system that animal sacrifices made an atonement for sin. So that only through an animal, the shedding of an animal's blood, was their substitute for forgiveness. But people sin continually. And so frequent sacrifices were required. But Jesus, however, became the final in this. The ultimate sacrifice for our sins. So he paid in full the penalty for our sins, and we know this. So Jesus had completed what he came to do. When I finish a project in my wood shop and I get to the place where I can say it's finished, that's a good feeling. I know that something was accomplished. So Jesus completed what he came to do. You know, Jesus is the only man that ever made an appointment beyond the grave and showed up for it. Only man that ever did that. One more from Luke 23, verse 46. Someone read that, please. Luke 23, verse 46.
When Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last.
The final saying on the cross, the message says that, "Father, I place my life in your hands." Jesus died with a prayer on his lips. "Into your hands I commit my spirit." That comes from Psalms 31, verse 5. This prayer was the prayer every Jewish mother taught her child to say last thing at night. Were you taught as a child, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep"? Does anybody memorize that? And do you still say that? No, I'm not asking that. But that has a scriptural basis. Just as we were taught, so the Jewish mother taught their children and does teach their children. Meaning, into your hands I commit my spirit. So even on a cross, Jesus died like a child, falling asleep in his Father's arms. The power of the cross. I know we skipped in the Holy Week a few days, but think about the cross and what it means to our own lives. I think it was the Jesus film that put out what we're about to look at next, which is, the setting is in Africa, not necessarily in Ghana. So you'll see a lot of African things in it. It's about the Jesus' crucifixion and the response to the gospel of African people. It's kind of interesting. It'll take about 15 to 20 minutes, so let it speak to you.